How many can say amen to that tonight? Amen. We can make a list of all the things that we think we need. And we can sum one statement. I need you, Lord. Amen. Right now. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that he's an on-time God, too. We don't have to wait. We don't have to make an appointment. He's faithful. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Bring greetings from the church and Word of Life Fellowship in Espanola, New Mexico, from Brother Manuel and Sister Shannon Salazar. Brother Manuel just recently had some major surgery in his neck, and he said if he knew it was going to be that major, he might not have done it, but it's probably good that they didn't tell him, because he will be better off in the long run. But he had surgery on his neck, some pretty major surgery, and so he's recovering now, it was an honor and a blessing to go and be a help to him as he's recovering. I'd like to continue with the series that we've started on Wednesdays, a few Wednesdays ago, the revealing of the Son of Man. And tonight we're going to focus specifically on the days of Sodom. So we'll read our scripture once again from Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now once again, the natural things that they were doing, nothing wrong with them, right? I trust that we're eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, but that's all they were doing. Their focus was completely on the natural and instead of on the spiritual realm, and there was a message that had went forth. They were living in an end time, and the message that was going forth was God is going to flood the earth, and there's an ark of safety to get into. Flee to that ark of safety, right? When the flood came, it had destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. So similar circumstances. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I'd like to also read from the Anointed Ones at the end time, starting at paragraph 263. Now there's three things we're going to say before we close. This is it. I want you to listen real close now as we close. Three things. Remember, three things have been fulfilled and three things lays before you right now. First, the world is in a Sodom condition. So there's no, we don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to guess at it. We don't have to presume. The world is in a Sodom condition. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom. Jesus said it would happen. Look at the perversion. Are women trying to act like men? Are men trying to act like women? Sissified, rotten, filthy, low-down, devil-possessed. And don't know it. Wow, this was, 40, 50 years, 60 years ago. Where are we at tonight? The Bible said that would happen, and that's where it's at. Secondly, it's in that hour, according to the scripture here, that Jannes and Jambres appears. Secondly, so there are those that will rise up against the messenger and against the message. Thirdly, it's in that same hour that the Son of Man is to be revealed. There's your believer, your make-believer, and your unbeliever. There is a genuine word standing out, vindicated. There is the make-believer impersonating it. And there's the unbeliever rejecting the whole thing. Out into the land where the message is going, from the east coast to the west, From California to New York, down into the south, up into the north, out into the missions, and wherever it's going, and in this tabernacle, we are poor. We don't have these great big flowery things and television casts. We're just trying to do the best we can. But all that the Father has given me will come. Now, I want you to know this for sure. Know this is sure. And you that listen to the tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. Being that I was packing this message, I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and determine to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. He's not the pillar of fire. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens, as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. So he's already telling us the sodomite conditions are here as it was in the days of Noah. Those conditions are here. And the Son of Man is being revealed. In other words, this day, the scripture is being fulfilled. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. Somebody say, the Son of Man is Christ. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. The church says amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. Praise on our lips. And we're thankful that we have a breath to praise you with this evening. And Lord, as has already been sung here tonight, Lord, that's all we want to do is worship you and praise you and surrender to you and please you, Lord, and to be used in ways that are pleasing to you. We ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon each and every one, that you'd anoint our thinking here tonight, Lord, being that it's a midweek service, our bodies are tired, and maybe it's the end of the day for many of us, and maybe we've got things that we'll have to face first thing in the morning. But Lord, while we're here, we want to redeem the time. We want to sup with you and you with us. And so we've got our plates and our saucers and our cups, and we ask you to fill it up, Lord. We ask that you'd speak to us the portion of the word that's relevant and applicable to us for this particular time, Lord, and for the things that we're going to face. We ask that you'd reveal it to our hearts, Lord, because we know that people can gather and have been for hundreds and hundreds of years and have been reading perhaps some of the very same scriptures that we're reading tonight. But Father, you didn't quicken it until the right time, to the right season. And so we're looking to you tonight, Lord, to do just that, to quicken it to our hearts and to make it live, Lord. And surely we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we can clearly see that the conditions of our day match the conditions that existed before the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And so this scripture should have our attention here tonight. And we know that those conditions have existed now for 50, 60 years at least. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read the first 15 verses once again. As it was in the days of Sodom. Well, if Jesus said as it was in the days of Sodom, there were things that were taking place. We know the people that were on the earth at that particular time that he's referring to was Lot and his family. We know that Abraham and his family were in the plains of Mamre. So if we want to clue in and find out the things that took place in that day, no better place than God's Word. And so that's where we'd like to start once again here this evening. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, that word plains, oddly enough, it actually means great tree. And Mamre was a Amorite who allied himself with Abram, you know, even before his name was changed to Abraham. And so on the plains of Mamre, there was an oak grove on Mamre's land, and it was near Hebron, and the name Mamre means strength or fatness. So there's an oak grove there, and it says the plains of Mamre, but it actually means there's a particular great tree in the midst of all these other trees. And we know that Abraham met with Elohim. Elohim created a body, stepped into it, and fellowshiped with him under the oak tree. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord. So he recognized that he was in the presence of the Lord himself. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran out into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. He didn't go out and get some old steer that was, you know, on its last leg and, you know, that's going to be all stringy. He went and got the best, a tender calf, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? We're beyond that. You know, we're retired. We're in our golden years. We're past all of that. And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety? Now notice it says, and the capital L-O-R-D. There is only one that describes. That's the Lord God. Now friends, what if somebody told you that they talked to God and he was in flesh? What would you think about that? I mean, we read this, we accept it, we believe it, right? But what if it happened in our day? What would our response be? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, that means why. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now, she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. She was just thinking it. Is anything too hard for the Lord, he says. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Not she might, or let's try, or, you know, let's get some oil and rub it on her. Let's get some, you know, certain herbs and Let's try this and let's try that. No, Sarah shall have a child. Shall have a, not just a child, shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. What are you talking about? For she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And as we mentioned this last time, you know, this is prophecy that's being lived out in flesh. And so we read examples like this and we think, oh, how horrible and how could she do something like that? But this is foretelling things that are going to take place in another day, specifically in our day. And we do it all the time. The first time that we hear that God wants to become flesh in us, that God wants to save us, redeem us, wash us, sanctify us, fill us with His Spirit, and use us, that He wants to unite with us. And then the next step, He wants to marry us. He wants to take us to a great wedding supper in the sky. He wants to... He wants us to be seated with Him in His throne. He being the great and mighty conqueror, seated with Him in His throne, sharing as we sit in the throne with Him. And we think, no way. I'm not worthy. How could that ever happen? We hear Him say, you shall manifest the Word. You shall give birth to the Word. You shall be without spot or wrinkle. And we think, no way. How could that possibly be? It's no different. When we first hear it, without faith, it's not revealed to us yet. The Word is spoke, but we don't have the revelation of it. And we think, how could that possibly be? So we've been looking at the days of Sodom, and we've been looking at the conditions that existed in Sodom at that particular time, and we see that Jesus prophesied that when those same conditions returned at the end of the Gentile ages, the Son of Man would once again be revealed. And we saw that Elohim took on flesh and also made bodies for the other two angel messengers that had come with Him. And they came and they communed with Abraham under the oak. And the three of them were weary from their journey. Now, this is hard for us to imagine, God taking on flesh, these angel messengers taking on flesh. How in the world could they be weary, you know? They took on flesh. These were real bodies. They ate, right? What does that tell you? They ate because they needed to eat. The flesh consumed the food that they took in. They were, in other words, humanly speaking, these bodies were human bodies. So the three were weary from their journey. They had dust on their clothes. Abraham identifies and receives the Lord and hastens to minister personally to Him. He even knows that that's what he's supposed to do. He's not told to do that. He's not asked to do it. He just knows that that's what he's supposed to do. Friends, he's heard this voice enough. He's heard this very same voice that has led him and guided him through all of these years. And now this very same voice is in a body of flesh, is speaking forth from a body of flesh. And he's not recognizing a tone. He's not recognizing an accent or, what he's recognizing is the voice of God, that it's God Himself that's speaking to him. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So the Lord has a very specific purpose in visiting Abraham and Sarah, and also He's concerned about the elect that are living at that time in the city of Sodom. And we saw how the two anointings were sent to the Lot group to call out the elect from Sodom before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. I was just meditating on that earlier today, and you know, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And there's really no mention of Gomorrah, just that it was destroyed. But it was Sodom that these messengers came down to, and it was Sodom that they found some seed, elect seed that were pulled out. So we saw how the two anointings were sent to Lot's group to call out the elect from Sodom before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, along with the inhabitants of the cities who absolutely had rejected the Lord in their day. Now, that's what the destruction is for. God doesn't want to destroy, and he doesn't destroy just to destroy. He extends mercy and grace. But when it's rejected, there's nothing left but judgment. So God had come to change Abraham's body, to change Sarah's body, to give them faith, and to also to impregnate Sarah with the promised son, the promised seed word for their day, if you will. And those that lived in Sodom, as we read last time, as we read the account of these two angel messengers going down to Sodom, they wanted to, those that lived in Sodom wanted to know in a carnal way the two angels that were sent to them. Instead of receiving what the Lord had given the messengers to deliver to them, which was a way of escape from the coming judgment, they had a message that was being given to them, and it was come out, come out of her, run, flee, run for your life. But instead, they wanted to know the message after the flesh. They wanted to know these two angel messengers. They wanted an intellectual knowledge of the message so that they could. And friends, this is what happens all the time when people listen and they're, you know, like Mars Hill, they want to entertain this and entertain that idea and entertain this idea. They have their satchel of ideas. They have their satchel of beliefs and thoughts, and they're collecting things, right? And now they want to collect whatever these messengers have, and they want to run it through the filter of their own thinking and somehow get salvation out of it according to their own thinking. Man always tries to save himself. So they wanted an intellectual knowledge of the message. That's what people do. The message that was sent in our day, people will say, well, I think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I want to know what he thinks. Because it's only what he thinks matters. They wanted an intellectual knowledge of the message so that they could add it to and mix it with their own ideas rather than receiving the pure word of God as it was sent to them by God himself. They wanted to bring God down to their level, to their human level, and to know him after the flesh versus after the spirit. You know, to try to study and try to, you know, get head knowledge. And Lot, who was righteous and was elect of God, he was called for another purpose. God had another purpose for Lot and for his group. Lot protested and said, you can manhandle my daughters. He offered his daughters to these to the people that wanted to know these messengers. He said, you can manhandle my daughters, which is a type of the church, right? Being a female, you can do what you want to the church, but leave the message that was sent to us alone. Don't touch the message. You can change the ceremonies of the church, and you can start this and stop that and do this or that, but leave the word alone that was sent to us, because that's our salvation. And we saw that the angels, the two messengers, they shut out the Sodomites from hearing the calling out message, and they blinded them from being able to find the door, which was on the inside. Lot was on the right side of the door, and the Sodomites were on the other side of the door, and they were just going to pursue these messengers and manhandle them and do whatever they wanted with them, and these messengers blinded them to the door. Just as Noah was on one side of the door in his day, so was Lot and these angel messengers on one side of the door in his day. So those that were on the outside of the door, if you will, that wanted to have their own way with the word, or have it their way, if you will, they couldn't find the way into the ark of safety and deliverance that the Lord had sent in their day. And in this particular day and time, it wasn't a boat, but It was to hear the words, get out, run, get out now. Don't do it with haste. Sudden destruction is coming. So we find that God was dealing with three distinct groups of people at this particular time. And that altogether, that everybody fell into one of those three groups. Everybody that was in that area at that time fell into one of those three groups. God was dealing with three distinct groups: the Abrahamic group, or the believer; the Lotite group, if you will, which is the make-believer. They have an intellectual understanding, but they're going to be judged according to their works, but they're obedient to do what they're told to do. And then there was the total lost group, which is the unbeliever. And that exact same pattern is to repeat again in our day, as it was in the days of Sodom, right? Just before the earth receives her baptism of cleansing fire after the rapture of the church. So there are three groups of people that God is dealing with in our day as well. There are those whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Who are those? His family, his children, his seed, those that Jesus came for, those that Jesus died for, those that he redeems. And then there are those that can be saved, but their names were not written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The attribute of God, a portion of God's very own being and nature, is not in them. But he's not willing that any should perish. So if they'll just do what they're told to do, there's a way for them. And then there's the total lost, that they're just unbelievers. So tonight we want to look again at the Abrahamic group, if you will, and specifically at the last sign from God that was revealed in Abraham, or through Abraham, or to Abraham. So in the prophecy of Abraham and of Sarah, we find the prophecy of what will be fulfilled in the last days amongst the elect of God in our day, because we are the spiritual seed of Abraham, right? We are the recipients of the very same promise that was given to Abraham. We are his seed in a spiritual sense, right? After the promise. So what was promised to Abraham and his seed is promised to you and I, right? There are things that were promised to his natural seed, and there are things that are promised to his spiritual seed. And now we're not literally Abraham's seed. We're the seed of God himself, right? But we're the recipients of the spiritual promise that was given to Abraham. So all three groups that make up the end time people are prophesied in this particular setting of the days of Sodom and of Abraham and of Lot. And in this Abrahamic group are the elect seed of God that are... Now, you can think of them this way. Who would the elect seed of God be in this day? How would you identify the elect seed of God in this day? They're simply those that have been called to walk with God. And they've been given that invitation to walk with him, and guess what? They do it. They walk with him. They separate themselves from maybe what they were living for before. Their eyes are not cast on Sodom, but their eyes are on him, and they're seeking him, and they're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. They're not seeking after the things of this life. Sure, we got to live here. Sure, we got to get by. We got to work and all that, but those things are not our goals. Those are things that are needful along the way, but we're just passing through. We're citizens of another kingdom, right? Those are the elect seed of God. The Sodomites are those individuals that completely reject their day of salvation and are therefore gathered together to be burned, as the parable of the harvest at the end time is the fulfillment in our day. The denominations have bound themselves together to be burned, right? Rejecting the word of God. But God has more grace and more mercy than we can ever imagine, not desiring that any should perish. So he has the seed of God that were in his thinking before the foundation of the world that would have been manifested here on the earth if there wouldn't been a fall. And they are manifested here on the earth in a natural birth. And then they're quickened by him and they come to a spiritual birth. And then there are others that wouldn't even have been in the picture had there not been a fall. But God's rich in mercy. And he's made it such that it's for whosoever will. Amen. So we find out that before the coming of the promised son, Isaac, in Abraham's day, the last sign is to be given to the inhabitants of the land in that particular day. And that sign is God coming down in human flesh by wrapping himself in the dust of the earth, by making a body that is literally a man, and God coming to Abraham in that human flesh with the purpose of communing with Abraham and revealing to Abraham and his group his plan for their day, revealing the mystery of God, the plan of God, the plan of redemption for their day, and also to bring faith to Sarah, Sarah being a type of the church, bringing faith to Sarah so that she could be the bedding ground to bring forth the promised word, so that the word could be born, the promised word could be born in her and brought forth from her and through her. So you'll recall that faith only comes by hearing the word of God. Is that right? So God had to speak faith before it could be received by the hearer. So he had to take on flesh. He had to speak, right? And God's purpose in this visitation is to bring Sarah into the prophecy because it's through her that the promised word is going to be fulfilled, right? And it's time to reveal to Sarah that the promise given to Abraham is about her too. Now, she had heard about the promise that was given to Abraham, and she certainly believed that it could and would be fulfilled, but through somebody else and not through her. How could this happen through me? You know, I never could have children, and now even if I could, I'm beyond the age of being able to have that. So in her mind and her thinking is, I can't do it. And it's ridiculous to think for even a moment that it could come through me. And here are all the natural reasons why it can't come through me. Right? But remember, God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Instead, so this is her thinking, because she doesn't have the revelation yet. It hasn't been given to her. Instead, she thinks it will come through a denominational Hagar who is young. She's not from the first church, if you will, not from the promised land, wasn't there at the beginning. So that would be a type of Christ the Word being manifested in this last age through something that didn't start at the beginning of the church, right? But something new, something flashy, something different, something modern. Hagar would have represented the modern woman. Something pretty, something attractive. And when the child of the bondswoman came forth, God said, I reject that child because that is not the promised son. I will bless that child. That child will have an inheritance. I already prophesied that nations will be blessed through Abraham. But that's not the one that I've been talking about. That's not the one that I promised. Cast out the bondswoman and her child. Now, in this day, that's a type of cast out the bondswoman and her child into outer darkness where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, the great tribulation period. So we find out now that the promised son is to come through Sarah. No, without a doubt, because God plainly sees. He's telling Abraham, this is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to bless you, and here's the promise. But now he says, Sarah, it's going to come through you. So the promised son that you and I, that we have been waiting for the last 2,000 years, is Jesus Christ the Word. It's the word being manifested in its fullness in a body on the earth, a body that he has the preeminence in. So Sarah in this age is not one person. Sarah is the body of Christ in this particular age. So the elect church has been waiting for his return among his church in his fullness once again. It's been promised as it was in the days of Sodom. So shall it be when the Son of Man is being revealed. And you and I, we find that we're actually a privileged people to be living in the age of his promised coming. But before his physical coming to his church of all the ages, there is first the sign or appearing of Elohim in human flesh to give to us the last sign before the word becomes flesh amongst us once again. And the manifestation of the sign tells us that God is coming to Sarah to do a work of grace in her life, to give her the faith that she needs for the change of her body and for the coming of the promised son in her and through her. She needed a body change, and she needed faith for a rapture. She, the church, Christ's church throughout the last 2,000 years, has been barren and has not been able to bring forth Jesus Christ, the Word, for 2,000 years. We have had Christ amongst us as Son of God. It's the same Christ, but he's manifesting himself as an anointing, as a leadership, as a I'll teach you whatsoever you have heard, as a help, as power, answer to prayer, so on and so forth. But he wasn't manifesting himself as the word speaking out and the elements obeying throughout the church ages. Because the church was barren. The church didn't have the faith to receive and to bring forth that promised word. So she, the church, has been barren and has not been able to bring forth Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, for the last 2,000 years. But as we read in the book of Peter, she had to become, Peter puts it this way, we are, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. So he goes through all the virtues. He says, to be a partaker of the divine nature, so that she is no longer barren nor unfruitful. So when all of the virtues of Christ are manifested in that body, which is at the end of the ages, well, now she's no longer barren nor unfruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were mysteries that had to be made known in Sarah's day, in order to give Sarah the faith to bring Christ back to the earth just before the destruction, to bring forth Isaac, the promised seed. Friends, he's the word that was promised that would become flesh. He's not the fullness of the word. We're not saying that. But he's the word that was promised. I will give you a son. That's the word of the Lord. So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham these things that I'm going to do, seeing that he is an heir, seeing that he is my friend? You see the pattern? You see what, therefore, that has to take place in our day? God said, can I hide this from my church, from my sons and daughters, seeing that they're heirs, joint heirs? Abraham had to be brought into this because he was a part of the mystery. And of course, we cannot talk about Abraham without talking about Sarah, because she's part of him. So every time the Lord appears to Abraham, he appears also unto Sarah. But Sarah's role in all of this has been a mystery up until this point in time. Are you with me? Sarah has been wrestling with the unbelief that God could actually use her. just as the church was struggling with that before the faith came. Oh, sure, she sees that God can use somebody else. She's not questioning that. Friends, we don't question, yeah, I know God could raise this one up from the dead. He could use this person to do this. He could cause this, give this person power to live right. He could give this person a gift to manifest, to pray, and people will be healed, and so on and so forth. But what about you? The enemy wants to convince you that God can use a prophet. I think we're thoroughly convinced of that, right? If we haven't, then we need to not leave that point before we move on. Because if we don't believe that, you'll never believe what he's going to do with you. So we can believe that God can use a prophet. Not only can he, it's documented, he did. That God can use a preacher, that God can use a pastor, that God can use an evangelist, but just not you. But God is getting the bride, Sarah, to see that she is just as much a part of the covenant as her husband is. And for us, we need to see we are just as much a part of the covenant as Christ, our husband, is. He himself said, I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne. That's the overcomer's throne. He said, you're going to sit right there with me. So, what I want us to see here tonight, that we don't want to miss, is that God has been promising this to Abraham for years. And years and years. But this promise cannot be fulfilled without Sarah. Sarah's faith is rising up to recognize that she's part of it. God is now revealing that to Sarah. She isn't the vine, but she is the faithful branch that's to bring forth fruit. In our day, it would be a type that's to bring forth Christ the Word, bring forth the Messiah, bring him back to the earth again. But it would have to be the very same life in the branch as it was in the vine, right? So the life of the vine has to appear also in the church. You see what I'm saying? People say, well, no, it was only supposed to be manifested in the prophet. No, it's got to be. Jesus himself said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can do nothing without me. But with Christ, you can do all things. So Sarah's role in all of this has been a mystery up until this time in Abraham and Sarah's lives. Sarah has been wrestling with the unbelief that God could actually use her. In this case, that God could change her body and then give her a seed and her bring forth the promised son. Sure, as we said before, she sees that God can use somebody else. I mean, that's what caused her to think about offering Hagar, her maid servant, to Abraham. She believed that, well, yeah, you know, this one's still young and spry and beautiful. You could bring forth that son through her. I believe that. But she's got to get the faith that it could come forth through her. So the promise cannot be fulfilled without Sarah. And friends, in that statement is this statement to you. God, the rapture cannot occur without you. There's a promise of the manifestation of the Son of Man, the revealing of the Son of Man, before his coming. Well, that can't be fulfilled without you. You say, well, it was fulfilled in the prophet, in part. But we know the threefold purpose of Christ. One of those purposes is for him to have preeminence in a body. So the Son of Man has to be revealed in a mystical body. In its fullness. So Sarah's faith was raising up to recognize that, of course. And it was the word that was giving her that faith. It was this visitation that started that. God himself coming down to speak. So we find that God is dealing with all of Gentile mankind in type when he comes in the days of Sodom at their last days. It was an end time for them. You see, God has, as we mentioned before, God has those names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and they are his seed. They are his children. And none of them will perish. He'll not lose a single one. They're not on a trial basis. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be exactly what he declared that they would be, and they will be, and they will manifest. And they are part of him. They are part of the word. And when they manifest what they've been called to manifest here, they will go back to him. And he'll not lose any. But God also has those that are actually termed as elect, whose names are not recorded in that special section of the Lamb's of the Book of Life that we call the Lamb's Book of Life, but they are written in the Book of Life that are also the saved during their day. And they are a multitude that's without number. John saw them in type. And we didn't even know that they were included in the plan of salvation. John sees a multitude without number under the sixth seal, and he doesn't know who they are. And this is a part of the mystery of the last day that is to be revealed. There's the saved and there's the redeemed. The redeemed are those that came from God. They are of his genes. There's an attribute of God in them when they come to this earth, right? But then there are other people that are in the whosoever will group that can receive salvation. So there is an elect bride that's taken in a rapture. And then there's an elect church that goes through the tribulation period for her purging. She doesn't have the faith that's required for a body change or a rapture. But she has accepted Christ as her Savior. She's holding on to that. She'll be purged through the tribulation period. She'll come up after the millennium. She'll come up at the great white throne judgment, and she will be given life. So God sent two anointings down to call out the church, as it were, from Sodom, a church that had strayed and had turned towards Sodom. Remember, that was Lot's choice, right? Abraham said, you choose. And Lot said, that's where I want to go. Sodom, that's what appeals to me, right? But we find that there was a group that was never a part of Sodom, though Sodom was all around them, right? Abraham never was a part of Sodom. Those that were with Abraham were never a part of Sodom. But Sodom was there. The effects and the influence of Sodom was there. But they didn't turn toward Sodom. They weren't a part of it. You and I, we were born in sin. The word of life came across our path, spoke to us, woke us up. We were quickened by his spirit, and we're not in Sodom. Right? By your second birth, you never were in Sodom. Right? We were born in Sodom by our first birth, but by our second birth, we never were, though it's all around us. But we have no desire for Sodom. So that group was the called of God to walk with God and to walk with him only, and that was represented by Abraham and Sarah and those that were with them that never were down in Sodom. So what we want to notice here is that there is a foreshadowing of three anointings of God that come in the last days. And all three anointings, they appear to Abraham first. Justification, sanctification, and then the very person of God himself coming in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Abraham sees one Lord, and he does a three-part The Lord does a three-part work in the ones that he has made a covenant with. The Lot group sees him as lords, plural. There's the Baptist God of justification. There's the Methodist God of sanctification in their minds. Now think about this for a moment. We know that it was identified by our messenger what these two anointings were, right? There were people that they were ascribed to, but we need to recall that these are anointings, right? And we know that one of the anointings, we know that one of the messengers was Billy Graham. And we know that he came with a Baptist message. And that is the message of justification, right? We know that Oral Roberts started out as a Pentecostal, but then he came right up to it, but couldn't stay with it, and he backed off and was a Methodist. That's sanctification, right? He couldn't go all the way into the true Pentecostal message because that wasn't his message. That wasn't the anointing. So there were those two anointings that went down to Sodom, and then at the same time there was a satanic anointing that was upon the remaining inhabitants of Sodom. And so, you know, just as is being repeated again in our day, there's just an insanity in our day that just seems to be everywhere. So all of these types are being fulfilled in human flesh in this day once again, as it was in the days of Sodom. And there's only one anointing that I want to surrender to in this day. I want to surrender to the part that says the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, in case you're wondering who she is, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. I'm not in this to be foolish virgin. I'm not in this to just make it by the skin of my teeth. I'm not in this, if you could receive it, to be just a sinner saved by grace, but can't go any further. I am the redeemed of God that will be gathered together unto him, that he will gather together into his garner. I am not being called a lukewarm believer, and I am not called into a lukewarm walk. So friends, if you hear people, and you will, some of the people that will come and go in churches over the years, some of the complaints is just a little too hard, just a little too extreme. Yeah, that's because I'm not lukewarm. Do you want somebody that's lukewarm? Somebody that's comfortable? Somebody that never rubs you the wrong way? I don't want to be lukewarm. He said, I would that thou art cold or hot, but since you're lukewarm, you make me sick. I'll spew. So maybe the rest of the world is happy with lukewarm, but God hates it. It makes them sick. So if we aren't a little bit out of the mainstream, there's something wrong. I'm not in this to be lukewarm. I'm not in this to walk in Sodom with my eyes on Sodom to see how much I can get away with. I'm not in this to be pulled by the skin of my teeth. Now, friends, we have to be careful. You know, all of us come from somewhere. All of us come out of something. We need to be careful. You know, sometimes we can start out in a prison house. You know, if you never went to church, you were in the prison house of Satan. All of us were, right? We were bound by sin, but he came to set the captive free. So we can be set free from that, or we can start out in a church that's a prison house and get set free from that. But we don't want to get so free that we're in Sodom. Let me just stop there for a moment. We have rules here, right? One of them is not don't talk in the bathroom. One of them is not don't read the Bible after the, you know. We don't have a lot of silly, foolish rules, right? Where we're justifying ourselves with rules. But we do have rules, right? We have rules on what we do in the nursery. We have rules on what time we come to church. We have rules on who locks the church and who opens the church. Right, brothers? We have rules on who watches this and watches that. So if you're so free that you don't want any rules, you're not going to be happy here. Because we do have rules. And if you're a child of God, you recognize it's for good. You recognize it's for your protection. You recognize that it's not just a rule put in place to be a rule. But we're free from the things that man has cooked up, that man is trying to justify himself with. And the church says, oh, well, I didn't, you know, I was going to a church that was so legalistic. I didn't come to this church to just, you know, I'm free. You don't want to be too free. We're all serving somebody. If you're in a walk with the Lord, He gives the orders, you carry them out. Right? If you're in a walk with the devil, He gives the orders, you carry them out. If you're in Sodom, Satan's running Sodom. Hallelujah. So we find that Elohim came in flesh, giving the last sign before the coming of the promised son. We see, secondly, that Abraham's eyes were opened to the entire plan of redemption as it pertains to the three groups and to what the inheritance was for each of these three groups. It was revealed to Abraham. And while Abraham's eyes were being opened, Sarah's eyes were opened to see that she would be the one that would receive and bring forth the promise. That promised seed would come through her. Lot's eyes were opened to the coming of destruction and to the safety that was in Christ if he would flee from the city, that he would be saved. But the others were blinded, which is a type of Laodicea today. They were blinded to the coming destruction and to the way of safety that had been provided. Now, there have been several end times, if you will, throughout the scriptures, right? We talk about the end time that we're living in as if it's the only end time, but it isn't. There was an end time in the days of Noah. Things ceased to exist in the way that they had prior in the days of Noah. There was an abrupt change. There was a corner that was turned. There was an end time in the days of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah ceased to exist completely. Abraham and Sarah were changed. A promised son was brought forth. There was an end time for the Jewish people in the days of Jesus when they saw the fulfillment of the law and the turning from the law to the introduction of grace through the shed blood of the Lamb. That certainly was an end time. It was an end time to Old Testament rituals and so forth and to the sacrificial lamb that was being offered every year and so on and so forth, all the ceremonies that went along with it. There is an end time of this dispensation of grace whereby salvation is coming to a close for the Gentiles. The last Gentile will come in and then it's over. The Gentile kingdoms are coming to an end to usher in the kingdom that will be in place in the millennium. That'll be the end of man's kingdoms. There's yet a coming end time for Israel as well. So there's lots of end times. But the end time that we're facing is the end time of grace and mercy for the Gentiles and the rapture of the church. The end time of God working with the denominations. So Abraham has had many experiences with God prior to this visitation that we just read about. And by now he knows the voice. So it doesn't matter how God clothes himself. It doesn't matter how God appears to him. He knows the voice. He knows who he's talking to. You know that voice when you're in prayer. Nobody can confuse you. You're not wondering. You know that voice. So God spoke to Abraham in Ur, and he called him into a life of separation from everybody, from everything, and set him on a journey to a new and strange land. That's a type of justification, the first part of his walk. Later, God appeared to him again. He taught him how to worship. He taught him how to sacrifice. And he sanctified his walk. That's a work of sanctification, if you will. And that's represented by Bethel, which means the house of God. And he'd become a house of God. And then he visits him time and time again and reveals himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the strength giver, a type of the Holy Ghost. He makes a covenant with Abraham and to his seed, and he changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. And now God comes to Abraham again. He takes on flesh. He communes with him. He discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, showing that it's him. And he reveals to him the mysteries of that end time. And the last sign is being given before the destruction of Sodom and before the coming of the promised son. It's the Messiah sign. We know that it's the Messiah sign. It's the revealing of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And only the word can do that, right? The word is sharper than a two-edged sword and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? So only the word can do that. There are lots of gifts that God pours out. There are lots of gifts that God uses throughout time, but only the word can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's an unmistakable sign, right? Nobody else can counterfeit that. Nobody else can manufacture it. The word alone can do that. So we know, once again, we know that Son of Man is a term that is used when God takes on human flesh. As a human male, I am a son of man because I am the offspring of man. I am a man after the flesh. In the Old Testament, the term son of man was used whenever God wanted to signify that he was going to use flesh or dust to speak his word through. God has a voice. And Son of Man was God signifying that he was speaking through human flesh. Ezekiel was called Son of Man in the book of Ezekiel 93 times. The term Son of Man is used in the book of Daniel also. We'll just read a couple of examples here for a moment. Daniel 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So God refers to Daniel here as Son of Man or Son of Dust. And he's saying, Daniel, you are a portion of the dust from the earth, and I'm going to speak through you. I have made man with the ability to speak. Now get this. I've made man with the ability to speak so that I can speak my word through man. It wasn't so that we could tell jokes and do all these other things. It's so that God could speak through flesh. Isn't that wonderful? We look at that as a byproduct, God speaking through flesh. That's the purpose. He wants man to speak his word. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion as an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So this is the glorified Christ, the King, during the millennium, right? And he's like the Son of Man because the Son of Man wasn't glorified, right? He was in a body of flesh. This Son of Man that you're seeing is different. Can you receive that? Can you receive that? It's the same Christ, but it's a different body. It's a different manifestation. But it's Son of Man just like it was Son of Man before. So this is referring, of course, to a time when God himself would come to tabernacle completely in flesh and not just anoint and speak through flesh. So Daniel sees this. Daniel writes the vision of when God would come again and take on dust, and God would come in that vessel and speak through it. So Jesus referred to himself 82 times that we have recorded in the Gospels as the Son of Man. Not just Son of Man, but the Son of Man, right? There's a Son of Man, so there is a prophet that God chooses to speak through. But then there's the Son of Man, which means the fullness of the word is going to be spoken through that prophet, right? So God had taken on earth as a man, and prophets were called Son of Man, and they had great access to God, we know. And David, in reflecting the King of Glory, he refers to himself as the Lord's anointing or the Lord's Christ. So God's speaking unto Ezekiel, and he said, Son of dust, speak unto man. I have a message for him. Now in Hebrew, son of man would have been Ben Adam, or son of earth, or son of dust. Ben Adam, prophesy. That's what the first Ben Adam was supposed to do. Speak your name. So Son of Man identifies the prophetic office where God would speak through a man. And in the office of Son of God, throughout the church ages, he was not speaking out of man in his fullness, but was the voice that spoke within the man to teach him whatever he had heard, and was the anointing and the power that was in man. Certainly, the voice of God has sounded forth throughout the ages, but not in its fullness, and not vindicated with the Messiah sign as it has been vindicated in this hour, in this age. But there is a people on the earth today who will be the final voice to the final age. We're not going to be able to go into that in detail tonight. We'll pick up on it, but I'm just wetting your whistle for where we're heading on this. Because it's the Son of Man speaking through his bride body in his bride coming to the earth before the destruction of the world systems. God did not come down into Abraham, but he anointed him just as he had anointed all the other prophets. He had not paid the price of redemption yet, so the fullness of the word could not come down into the heart of man. God would not dwell in dust with a sin nature that had not yet been redeemed. So Abraham couldn't be the fullness of the type of Christ because man still had that sin nature. So what I want you to recognize here is that Abraham here is representing Christ, right? He isn't Christ, but he's representing Christ, right? And God is revealing himself to Abraham because he could not reveal himself through Abraham in the fullness. So he made another body to speak to him through. But Sarah represents the bride, right? But after Jesus Christ paid the price, annihilated sin, made it possible for that sin nature to be dealt with that's in our hearts. Well, now he doesn't need to speak through this body, through that body, but he can come through that body. The body of a redeemed man. Are you with me? God would not dwell in dust with a sin nature that had not yet been redeemed. So Abraham couldn't be the fullness of Christ because man still had that sin nature. So God came in dust that he formed into a body and spoke to Abraham instead. God would one day come down through a virgin and tabernacle among us in a sinless flesh that was actually made from cursed earth in order to become our Redeemer. He actually redeemed his own body. He actually claimed his own body from the elements of this earth. Listen to this. In future home. I'll just keep you a few more moments. Jesus came to redeem it back to the Father. In order to do this, he became part of it. Let me read that again. That's powerful. Jesus came to redeem it back to the Father, the earth, all the names, all the bodies that are in the earth. Jesus came to redeem it back to the Father. In order to do this, he became part of it. As I've just went through, and from that very dust, the part Jesus was himself, being redeemed, through him, all of the attributes of God are redeemed with the earth. Hallelujah. He claimed my body too. When he claimed his body. When his blood spilt on the ground to claim his body, it claimed my body. So God redeemed first that part of the earth. And at the River Jordan, we witnessed the first work of redemption when God and man were reunited again. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Heaven and earth embraced. And then he who knew no sin became your sin, my sin, so that you could become the very righteousness of God. Now, too many, I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes on this because I really need to bear down on it. Too many around our ranks fail to come to this revelation of the purpose of redemption and what Calvary actually accomplished for us. And they stop short of redemption. They stop at salvation. Salvation's wonderful. I'm not belittling it at all. But it's a means to an end. It's not the end. So they go around professing, I'm just a lousy, no good, stinking, rotten, good for nothing sinner saved by grace. And that's all I'll ever amount to. And they hide behind that. Well, I'll never be any good. And they think that's humility. That's unbelief. Listen, friends, we realize that in this life, we are servants. We get that. And we will live the life of servitude just as Jesus did on this side of glory. But we will rule and reign on that side. But at the same time, we come to our recognition of sonship and all that that implies on this side. The sinners saved by grace group, they place sonship off into the future. Well, I'll be able to live right in the future because then I'll really be a full son. No, now we have been given power to become the sons of God or to manifest that we are the sons and daughters of God. So the sinner saved by the just a sinner saved by grace attitude has us going around defeated, not knowing really what the will of God is for our lives and not walking as the offspring of God would walk. And certainly you're not going to speak the word if you're just a sinner saved by grace. What you're saying is, I'm just a Baptist. But if you're truly born again of his spirit, you will recognize your sonship. And you know his will. And you have his word. And you know what he wants done with it. And you are the final voice to the final age. He is going to use you to speak his word in this last age for the last time. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ makes us heirs, sons and daughters of God, now. Not then, now. Now we are sons and daughters of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word has claimed this, even this earthly tabernacle to his kingdom. He's claimed these elements. There are certain elements that make up this body that will also make up that other body that I'm waiting for. It won't be all these elements and I don't know which ones. And I thank God that I don't have to worry about it. But there are elements here that were in this earth already. Before I came to the earth, there are elements that are in my body now that were in the earth. Amen. When God made this earth, he made my body. Amen. He made your body. And there are elements that are in this body that will be part of my glorified condition. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't ask me to explain that. I just believe it. It's already happened in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the firstborn of the new creation. There are elements. His body's gone. They couldn't find his body, and it wasn't because the disciples took him off somewhere and ate him. That's what they said. They were accused of being cannibals. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, he wants them to be cannibals. So they took his body somewhere, hid it, and they've been eaten, having communion. No. Those elements, God rearranged them. He took some of those very same elements and mixed it, blended it with his theophany. And that became his glorified condition. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So how can we call ourselves tonight just sinners saved by grace any longer? What does that say about the blood of Christ? It says that it didn't have the power to do what he said that it would do. Transform us. We have been, somebody say have been, divorced from our sins. I'm not going to be divorced from my sins. I am divorced from my sins. Amen. We have been washed in the blood of our Savior, in the blood of our Redeemer. We are being washed by the water of the Word. We have been declared righteous. In fact, he says it this way, I will make you righteous. It is granted unto you that you are righteous, that you will be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He has made you righteous. He has made you righteous. He has made you righteous. I didn't say pompous. I said righteous. He's made you righteous. He has granted that we would be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. So it's time for Sarah now to recognize that this message is not about God sent a prophet. Certainly God did send a prophet, but that isn't the message. The message is you. You're the purpose of it. You're the one that has to receive the faith. And the faith is in the message. The faith for your body change. The faith to bring Christ on the earth again. The faith to manifest the Word in flesh. Hallelujah. God had to send Elijah the prophet in order for there to be a people that were called out. And we fully recognize this. And we've allowed the message of Malachi 4 and of Revelation 10 and Luke 17:30 to turn our hearts. But the last sign was not concluded in the messenger. You are the continuation of the last sign. Because he has to have preeminence in a body. And he is the Son of Man. God again in human flesh. It had to be human flesh in the days of Abraham. It had to be human flesh when Christ came to the earth. It has to be human flesh in the end time. We've had our last prophetic sign, sure. But his body on this earth is the last sign of the living God on the earth bringing these bodies subject to the Word. And he will have preeminence in this body. A living God is bringing his living Word in flesh in this last generation. But the thing of it is, he's not telling me what he's doing in Oscar tonight. He's doing it, and he's not even necessarily telling me what he's doing in me all the time. He's just doing it as we yield our members. He's not telling me what he's doing in this church or that church, but he's doing it. Hallelujah. He's not going around explaining it to everyone. He doesn't have to, because his word is having the preeminence. He will not be defeated. He will have what he said he would have. His word will have preeminence. Satan is defeated. Satan will not hold you back. Satan will not hinder the resurrection. Satan will not hinder the rapture. Satan will not be able to accuse the brethren any longer, because Satan is being cast down by the very word that's in flesh tonight. And it's Christ that's doing the work. So no, we're not building ourselves up. We're not magnifying ourselves. We're recognizing that he's here. He's in a body.
And he's doing exactly what he said he would do in a many-membered body. And the church says, oh, hallelujah. What a blessed people we are, friends. Let me read this real quick. We don't have time to go into it in the depth I wanted to. We'll pick up on it again. But in the chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And we know what he's declared to his servants the prophets is his word. So the mystery of his word, the mystery of his great plan has to be revealed, right? Through the sounding of the seventh angel, right? Look, we didn't say this, he did. We're just recognizing how he said that it would be done. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. So the word has been revealed, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. That angel is Christ. Christ the Word. And I, so John, this is you. Because John saw our day, and John represents the bride of this last age. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. That sounds like a little bit of an attitude, don't it? But he's just doing what he was told to do. Go take the book. So he went and he said, give me the book. In other words, you have to give it to me. I can't take it from you. You have to give it to me. Give me the little book. And he said unto me, okay, here. Don't lay it on your TV set. Right? Well, what am I supposed to do with it? Eat it. Take this book. You know, the mystery's being revealed. You know, they had these programs, these stories of, you know, Mission Impossible type stories of spies and what have you, and they're given a secret message. A lot of times when the message was revealed to them, sometimes they'd take it and they'd eat it. I guess the paper that it was written on was edible, or if it wasn't, I feel sorry for him. They just somehow gagged it down. Or they said, this message will self-destruct in so many seconds. And there it goes. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't read it yet. Take it and eat it. In other words, become one with it. Now, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, man shall not live by every... by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? This is the word becoming flesh. Take this word and eat it. It shall make thy belly bitter. It's going to start a war in your members, but it'll be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Remember, John represents the bride. What you just ate, say what you just ate again. Not something different, only what you ate. This word, you ate it, I will reveal it to you. You ate it, now you take this and prophesy. Amen. Say the same thing that's already been said. But say it with revelation. So we can surely identify the dust that God used for the prophecy of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But what about the rest of the prophecy? Somebody has to fulfill that portion also. Right? We can identify who the seventh angel messenger was. But what about the ones that eat the book? Who are these people? Somebody has to fulfill this portion also. There's one to prophesy, but there's two that are prophesying. One prophesies the same thing again. They eat the word, and the word takes on flesh. Oh, let me say that again. They eat the word, and the word... How is the Son of Man becoming flesh? They eat the word, and the word becomes flesh. They eat the word, and the word becomes flesh. They eat the word, and the word becomes flesh. When God formed the flesh of Jesus and came and dwelt among us, the Messiah title of Son of Man was made manifest once again. The fullness of God in a body is the office of Son of Man. But in this case, it's not a single-membered body, it's a many-membered body. Right? Let me read from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, and we'll find a place to pull over. But what he wanted to do, he loved fatherhood, for he was a father. And the only way that he could express it was to become a Son of Man. That's the reason Jesus kept saying the Son of Man, see? They didn't know what he was talking about, many of them. But now you get it, see? He wanted to express himself. That was one of his great threefold purposes, was to express himself, to identify himself with human beings, to reveal himself in Christ. Secondly, so did he reveal himself in Christ? Was that done? Amen. No doubt, right? He fulfilled that first fold of his purpose. Secondly, to have the preeminence in his body of believers. That is, his bride. That he might live in a people. Now, he could do that in Adam and Eve, but sin separated them. So now there had to be some way to get it back again. Oh my, he says. This is rich to me. Just to even think of it, see? What God's purpose was. Now, why didn't he just keep Adam and Eve like that? Well, then he would never be able to express in his fullness his full attribute. Because he could have been father there, that's true, but he's also a savior. You say, well, how do you know he was? Because I've had the experience. He is a savior, and he had to express that. Well, how could he do it? Only through Christ. How could he be a son? Only through Christ. How could he be a healer? Only through Christ. See, all things are wound up in the one person, Jesus Christ. Oh my, he says. When I think of it, I see denominations pass off the scene and everything else just going, see? When I see God's great purpose revealing himself and having first to reveal himself in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and then to bring the fullness of the Godhead bodily, listen closely now, into a people. Notice he didn't say person. He started with a person, but now into a people. That he could have the preeminences, the oversight, the leading. God loved fatherhood. But God could only express himself in these other manifestations, only express the other attributes of himself by becoming man. He could only express to man by becoming man. So Jesus was the firstborn, and many sons would come after him, right? He was the attribute, in him was the attribute of the fullness of God. In you tonight is an attribute. God is expressing something through you that's him. Oh, I know, you're just a weasel, just a low life, just a bacterium, just a sinner saved by. God is revealing through you a portion of himself. Not a portion like himself, a portion of himself. That's the part of you that never did it to begin with. That's the part of you that's going back. That's the part of you that's being expressed. Could I have just, if I don't want to lie, 7 minutes? I'll watch the clock, okay? Daniel, 7 minutes, all right? What was Ezekiel's first assignment? God told Ezekiel, take this scroll, swallow it, eat it up. Our first assignment, when we recognize that we are the dust that God is going to use, our first assignment is to take the book, eat it, let it become flesh, and prophesy. So Ezekiel is a type of a people that are receptive to the word. Jesus was Son of Man when God took on flesh, and he tells us before departing that the Son of Man will be manifested or revealed again when the world gets into a sodomite condition once again. When Elohim came to Abraham, there were two parts of his coming. There was a word coming when he appeared to Abraham and Sarah to bring the faith. But after the word coming, then there was a bride coming. Christ in bride form is somebody for him to unite to. So there was a changing of dimensions that came with that and that comes with that. God coming in the body of his bride is Son of Man again. Can you receive that tonight? You're not blaspheming by believing that. It's the truth. I can feel the nervousness here. I can feel the Sarah. I don't know about that. That's why we got to preach it. So that you can get the faith that Sarah had to get to believe that. Sarah brought forth Isaac. Sarah was the bedding ground that was used for Isaac to come forth. You are the bedding ground for Christ to come forth. When the Logos takes on flesh, that is Son of Man. This is not the second coming that all Christianity is looking for, though. Because tonight, he's still my high priest. I still need a high priest. I still need somebody to intercede on my behalf. I still need somebody that can be touched by the feeling of my infirmities. And we cannot come except by him. But because of him, we can approach the throne of mercy, whereby we can find grace in our time of need. We can come boldly before the throne because of him. So in Revelation chapter 10, I got two more minutes. In Revelation chapter 10, we find a coming of Christ, but it is not the second coming where we meet him in the air. So let's read this, the first three verses. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. That's Christ. Clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. People want to argue about the cloud. It happened. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So where his feet touch are pillars of fire. The feet are holding down the powers that come out of the sea and that come out of the land, which is the beast, Rome. Those are the powers that these feet are standing upon. You are not under the dominion of the beast that rose out of the land and the sea. The beast that has had power over man and has brought man under bondage, you have been given dominion over it. And you have been given dominion over all of its false teaching. And you've repented for all the ages for that false teaching. You're doing your part for the other ages even. They would have too if it would have been revealed to them. The Holy Ghost has placed you tonight in a place of dominion. You have a lick of fire, and you make up a portion of the feet. And the message has come to you to give you power over Rome, And it is also giving you power over the Laodicean anointing of this age, which everybody else is going to come under. The prince of this world has come with all of his powers in this age, but he has no part in you. And you bow to none of it. Those spirits have to obey you. And the church says, you're in those feet, those licks, tongues of fire. You're there. Amen. He's the head. We're the body. We show it in how we dress. We show it in our attitude. We show it in the way that we conduct ourselves. We show it in the response to the anointing of our day. And this angel of the covenant puts his foot on land and his foot on the sea and then cries with a loud voice. He lifts up his hand to heaven and he swears by him that liveth that there shall be time no more. In other words, no holding back of this mystery. It's held for a time, but in the days of the voice, he says, shall I hide it any longer from them what I'm going to do? Just as he did with Abraham. So the last mystery is given to the Abraham type group, not to the nominal believer and not to the Sodomite, but to the true believer. Let me read this real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's making known to us the mystery of his will. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and we've arrived, he might gather together in one, Christ, all things in Christ. All of these parts of the body are part of Christ. And he's gathering, he's not separating, he's gathering together in one all things in Christ, this time both which are in heaven, those that have went beyond the curtain of time, and those which are on the earth, even in him. The fullness in a body. This day the scripture is being fulfilled. When it strikes you, friends, stand to your feet if you don't mind. When it strikes you that you are the one that the mysteries are being revealed to, then you realize that you are the one that the covenant has been made with. Can I say that again? When it strikes you that you are the one that the mysteries are being revealed to, then you realize that you are the one that the covenant has been made with. You are the seed of Abraham, according to the promise. To you, it has been revealed. It's not intellectual. It's not something to just, oh yeah, I heard that and I heard that and I heard that and I'm just going to, no. To you, it has been revealed. And he has come to visit the church according to the time of the promise. And you are the recipient of the promise. You are the word coming of Christ to the earth. If you can receive it. Your future is in the heavens. Not in the grave, but in the heavens. And you are living in the harvest time when the grain is going to be taken up and gathered in the grain elevator after being gathered together unto him. And Paul tells us that he's gathering together all things in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the body. And we are not Sodomites. We are not make-believers, but we are the called according to his purpose. The mystery of God that has been hidden from all the ages is revealed in flesh in this day. You are proof that the mystery of God is revealed. Hallelujah. The mystery of God is still being revealed in flesh, and you're the proof of it. You are his great victory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You are the vindication of the fullness of redemption. You are the vindication of restoration. You are the vindication of his word. The final voice to the final age. Amen. Is that your desire tonight? That's certainly my desire. I didn't make this story up and I didn't say, Lord, I want to be this or that, but he told me, look, here's what I want you to do. What a wonderful thing. What a marvelous thing to be a part of. What a tremendous thing to surrender to. Oh, friends, this is so much more than our petty feelings. It's so much more than us worrying about, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do, or I don't know if I want to be part of this church or that church. This is being part of his great plan, being part of the greatest time that you could ever live on the earth. This is being part of the greatest manifestation of Christ the Word in all the ages. This is him manifesting all of his attributes in the end time. All of his wonderful things. We talk about how horrible the world is and dark and rotten and dingy and just messed up. Well, how wonderful is him? At the very same time, he is being glorified in a body. And he's undefeated and he will remain undefeated. And he will take his people with him. They belong to him. They are the purchase of his blood. Satan is defeated tonight, friends. He's a bluff. Oh, I know that he's a worthy adversary, but he's defeated. Don't let him lie to you. Don't let him put you in a church age, a couple of church ages in the past. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You've been saved by grace. You're a son or daughter of God. And guess what? You always were a son or daughter of God. You just didn't know it. You were trapped. But he came to set you free. He paid the price. And now you can walk as a son or daughter of God. You don't have to wait for the millennium to act like a son or daughter of God. You can walk now. With your head high and your shoulders back. And you can say, devil, I'm undefeated. Devil, you'll not defeat me. I am part of him. I'm the purchase of his blood. He paid the price. You can't have me. You had your chance. But it's over. You're not keeping me here. You're not going to escort me to the other side. I'm leaving. When he calls, I'm going. And I say tonight, devil, get out of my way. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I am the vindication of redemption by the Lamb of God. The manifestation of the Word in flesh. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you so much for this privilege that you've given to us tonight, Lord, to be counted amongst the redeemed. Father, we didn't choose you. You chose us. Your word declares that we were chosen in you before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be this and to be that. That we're the workmanship of your hands. Lord, your work is perfect. We're not talking about our the nature that we were born with, the fallen nature. We're not talking about the flesh, being born after the flesh. But we're talking about, Lord, what you placed down on the inside. It's your work, Lord. It's your choosing. And we say tonight, yes, Lord. We say yes. To your will, to your ways, to your word. Father, may each and every one of us set aside every weight. Set aside everything that would try to pull our attention this way or that. Lord, we condemn every bit of fear, every bit of doubt, every bit of worry. Lord, your feet have been placed upon land and sea. And you have taken authority over every power that's on this earth and in the heavens. Satan is being cast down. He will be completely cast down when we go up. He won't be in that other dimension when we get there. He'll be cast down along with his angels. And he'll not be happy about it. But I don't care. Lord, what a time. What a privilege, what a blessing to be included in this part of your great plan. Lord, we would have been happy to be included into any part of your plan in any other age. But Lord, if we just be honest, if we could have chosen what particular part of the plan of redemption to be born in, what age to be manifested in, we'd have to say that this is the most glorious time. It's the golden age. It's the time when everything is coming to an end. Everything is it's producing its fruit. Everything's coming to a manifestation. And Lord, the second fold purpose of Christ is being made manifest. You are gaining preeminence in a body. And Satan is defeated. Your enemy is defeated. You said that all things have been put under your feet. But you said that there are certain things that were not yet under your feet, though you conquered them. But they weren't put underneath the feet of the body. Death being one of those, because it's still serving a purpose. And there are names that, there are people that had to be born and die throughout the ages, names that had to come forth, names that you interceded for, names that you dipped in the bleach of your blood, that you interceded for as a high priest, names that you will come and claim the purchase of your very own blood. But Lord, you said in your word that there would come a time when everything would be put underneath your feet. And right now, those feet are standing on the earth as your body. You are the head. We are the body. What an honor, what a privilege it is to walk with you, to be identified with you. We know, Lord, that Satan ridicules. We know that he tries to bring a shame upon your name and upon your works. But Lord, we're honored. Lord, if all we had was you, it's enough. If all we had. But Lord, you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. You've given us one another. You've given us so many good things, so many wonderful things. And our future is bright. Father, I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, I pray that these things would strike us, Lord. I pray that these things, that the eyes of our understanding would come open. Lord, that we would actually be able to see what you want us to see in this hour. As it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Lord, open our eyes to the revealing of the Son of Man in our day. May there not be a single one amongst us, Lord, that misses that great unveiling, the mighty God unveiled before us, that great revealing, that great fellowship, that great communion that's taking place right now. Lord, as it took place with Abraham when you took on flesh, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart, Lord, each and every one, to see our part and our place. We recognize also, Lord, that not only do you show us what our part and our place is, what our inheritance is, but you show us the other groups as well and what their inheritance is and what their part is. And then you move upon our hearts, Lord, to actually stand in the gap for, if you're not willing that any should perish and you're living in us, then that will be the same thing manifested in our flesh. You'll seek to save that which is lost. You'll go after them while there's a breath in their body. May that be manifested amongst us. Lord, I just pray that you just continue to, as you already are, may you continue to anoint this word. And Lord, as we go through this study, may it just become so apparent to us what our part is, what our place is, what your part is in this last chapter of redemption for the Gentiles. Bless each and every one, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Father, may we all be drawn closer to you is our prayer. May we all manifest you in a greater measure. May we all surrender to you in a greater measure. We would see Jesus. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm no longer a slave, for I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. Amen. Sing that verse again. You split the sea.